To Adam, and good morning to all those that are live streaming as well. I thank you, and I'm appreciative of this day. I was out riding bikes with my brother Jose yesterday, and my lungs, I think, are a little bit chapped, so I have the water here. I might have a cough or two, but thankfully, the Lord has blessed me to be able to be among you and to be able to bring this message. And I really wanted to start off by saying I am so thankful for the Word of God and how it really interacts with us in our lives and how we can learn and we can grow in the gospel. And this is something I'm going to share with you that I brought to my Sunday school class. And it is something that I've it's kind of been like a riddle, these verses in this scripture about the poor blind man that Jesus passed by. We're going to be reading in John chapter 9. We're going to be reading and we're going to focus on verses 9 through 11. But there's a lot of significance to this story, and it was really interesting to me, and there was questions about it that I always had, and it really never made full sense to me. And then I started getting into it and starting looking at these scriptures in more depth and going into and studying it. And I have to give a lot of credit to Matthew Henry and the understanding that I received from that. But, you know, in everything, we give credit to God and the inspiration that he gives people to be able to understand his word, the deeper meaning behind it and what it's all about and how it applies to us and how it affects us in our lives and how it gives us a better understanding of what God and what Christ was trying to do, how he was trying to teach us, teach the people from times in past to now in the present to the generations to come until he returns. And I'm truly grateful for that, because this was a really interesting, fun study that for myself, and I hope it was for my Sunday school. And we're going to get into some of the details about these verses. And we also watch videos. It's Eric Stackelback is one of the gentlemen on YouTube, but he goes a lot of times to a well-renowned archaeologist in Jerusalem, and his name is Danny, and they refer to him as Danny the Digger, and it's because he's dedicated his life to being involved with excavations and bringing up all this history and these archaeological finds that are relevant to the gospel, improving the word of Christ and where he was and what he's done. And it's really neat to see these things and to have the students and myself put eyes on these places that Christ was and how they're bringing it back so people can visit and can see it. And it's really interesting. And so we watched a video today on these scriptures and the Pool of Siloam. And it's interesting to know the deeper meaning behind what was going on there at the time. And so we're going to focus on John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And it's really neat how such few verses can have so much meaning and provide such a good example and bring us so many pieces of understanding of what Christ was trying to teach. But we have to go back the chapter prior to chapter 9. We're going to read in chapter 8. And I wanted to do that to be able to structure the situation and to give you a visualization of what was going on when Christ passed this poor blind man that was blind from birth. And so what I'm going to do is I have some verses that I have written down here that I'm going to share with you that leads up to this situation. And so I wanted to summarize and recapture that so we can give you an idea of what it is that exactly is happening in this situation and how chaotic it was, but how well our Savior handled each and every accusation that was brought forth to him. And so it started off in chapter 8 that Jesus was coming out of the Mount of Olives, and he was going, and he started teaching in the temple. And in verse 2, it says, in an early morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. So he had a large audience here at the time. This was a big deal. And as you can see, this is unfolding what's going to transpire as a lot going on. And everybody's eyes and ears are going to be on Christ and the Pharisees. This is like the battle royale. And one of the things that we could kind of compare that to in this day, I kind of want to get a familiarization of it, is like Muhammad Ali versus Joe Frazier. I know people are familiar with that fight. Huge fight known around the world. To the next generation, Evander Holyfield versus Mike Tyson. This is a big deal. And even to the younger generation, it's going to be The Rock versus Stone Cold Steve Austin. It's kind of like, this is what's going on. It's going to be a big event. But this is a very serious event because this is where Christ in his life is at stake. He's putting it on the line with the Pharisees. And it really touches you when you see what Christ did and why he did it and how his heart was there. And regardless of everything that was going on, he kept the people in mind. He kept his purpose. He kept his focus. And so one of the first things that the Pharisees did is they brought the woman that was accused of adultery, they brought her there to set Jesus up, and they were trying to accuse him of the law. And so they wanted to find out, you know, is she guilty? And if she's guilty, who cast the first stone at her? And in verse 7, Jesus spoke and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And so this is he's being accused of not knowing the law. And he stands up and he says this, and he's calling out the Pharisees. And so then we're going to jump down to verse 12. And he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so he's really, we know that he's going through, and we all have sin. And the Pharisees are almost like, as if they're feeling ashamed, because we all know that they go out and they leave, and it's just Christ and the adulteress left, and he forgives her. And in this serious accusation, all eyes are on him to see what he's going to do. And he keeps his calm. And he presents himself as the light of the world, that he is in this darkness, this situation, but he's bringing light. He's forgiving this woman that was accused of adultery. And so the Pharisees, you know, he's telling them about the truth and the life that's in him. And they say in verse 13, they said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." And so they throw another accusation at him. And so what does Jesus do? You know, you're in front of all these people, and you're being accused of just going in and trying to lay down a law, and it's upon yourself and who you are, as if they're looking at him as if you have authority. And he's saying that he does. So what does he do? He goes on and he starts teaching about judgment and bearing witness of the Father. And he continues to talk about the Father and how the Father bears witness of him. And they work together as one, in that he is the truth. He's persuading the people of these things. He's teaching them that this is who I am. This is who sent me. I represent the Father. He's in me, and I am in him. And he said in verse 19, "Then the Pharisees said unto him, Where is thy Father?" Right? And Jesus answered, here's where this is where their tempers, I feel, start to get really agitated. He says, "Ye neither know me nor my Father." Ow, that like, You are a man of authority, and you're standing there, and Christ says this to you. To me, that's a humbling experience. But to them in their pride, this is something that is going to outrage them. And he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And he continues to speak to them in this manner and talking about following after the truth, and the truth will set you free. He knows that the Pharisees, he tells them that you're deaf. You're not listening to me. I'm trying to tell you that if you follow my word, you will have life. I will bring life to you. And what are they doing? They're looking to accuse them, to set them up, to kill them, because it is seeking to take power from themselves. And he tells them that, I know that you're seeking to kill me. And this has got to be a situation where they're feeling really uneasy, because the people, I'm sure the whole group around him that are watching, are starting to talk, and I'm sure you hear the gasp in the talking among them and seeing what's going to transpire next. So they answer him. They answer him and they say, Abraham, this is verse 39. We're jumping down there. They say, Abraham is our father, right? Jesus saith them, if you were Abraham's children, you would have known the works of Abraham, what Abraham did, how faithful he was to God and followed after his word. So he calls them out again. And they think that they have this privilege of being of that lineage of Abraham. They think that that gives them this authority, but it's not. And Jesus tells them that, you would have done the works of Abraham, which we know Abraham followed after God. But then we're going to jump down into verse 44. And this is where, wow, he really, you know, this is the blow that gets the blood boiling. He says in verse 44, ye are of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, because they know that he's out to kill them, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so he calls them out and he says, ye are of the father, the devil. And in verse 45, he says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Man, what an accusation of truth that he's pushing back at them. Like, you represent all this, you think you're all this, but you're not, because you have me and you're not accepting it. You don't listen. You're not seeing what's going on. I'm trying to tell you and you're not having nothing of it. And he says again in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Here are the holiest men that he is not. Well, that's a figure of speech at this point. But here they are as an authority in holiness, and he's calling them out. He's letting them know this. And it goes on, and it says in verse 43, and he says, art thou greater than, or they say, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? So he's saying to them, who do you think you are telling us this? Who do you think you are? And they accuse him of having a devil, right? This guy's possessed by the devil. He's off his rocker. He's crazy. And Jesus tells them that he honors his father and the father honors him. And what are they doing? They're dishonoring him. So he tells them that. And if you're dishonoring me, you're dishonoring the Father. You guys are really making yourselves look bad in front of this audience right now. And in verse 55, he says, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. He's talking about his Father. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and he keep his saying. And so now he's calling them the liars. And he says in verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they're looking at each other, I'm sure, and they're like, what is he talking about? And so they say to him in verse 57, then the Jews say unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And what does he say in 58? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. And I'm sure that they were just erupting at this point, because that is blasphemy to them. But God, Christ, was speaking the truth. So what did they do? Verse 59, the last verse of this chapter. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So I'm going to take a drink real quick here. And I just wanted to point out a couple of things here before we're going into chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. How many accusations was made to Christ? One after another. They were trying to set him up. They brought in the adulteress. They were trying to accuse him. They were trying to show their authority. And he had an answer to everything. And he gave examples. And he had the knowledge. He shut them all down. It was a knockout. It was a blow to them. And so they just wanted to tear him apart on the spot. And he knew this, but he knew also that his time hasn't come. But the important thing about this, and the point that I wanted to make leading up to chapter 9 in these verses, is that he had the answer to everything. Everything that when he was in this dire situation in front of everything, he knew and he had the power. And that's what Jesus can do in our lives. That's what God does in our lives. He can give you the answer to everything, despite any situation. He's there to help you, to give you strength, to even though you feel like you're the isolated, eyes are all on you, he gives you the strength to overcome. And so he did that. So again, knowing what's going on in this situation, he's out of there. You know, he's going and he's departing. And so as he's departing, we're going to continue. And I'm going to read all the verses in John chapter 9, 1 through 11. And then we're going to break it down. Okay, so again, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus passed by. So as he's leaving the temple, as he's getting out of there, boy, I wish I had the map up. We were looking at this today. You could see the path that led up to the temple, the three gates, how he would be coming out of that situation. But as he passed by, as he's leaving the temple, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And I'm sure there was big crowds going on. It was probably loud, chaotic, disruptive. And here he goes. He's just trying to get out of there. It's kind of like when you get into the airport. I'm sure if you go to the airport, we're preparing for the Super Bowl. It's going to be crazy. You're going to just be in hordes of people. And, you know, there's a chaos that goes with that. And there's direction and you kind of stay in the path. And, you know, we see that in this situation, he was probably working his way through the crowd. And there he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So pause, time out. Here's this gentleman. He's blind. He's saying, he's giving them the answer, because a lot of people, you know, in that time period thought that those sins of generations were passed on, and these are some of the outcomes of previous sins from parents, from grandparents. And so he says, though, again, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so he's going to do another demonstration in the midst of this situation that he just departed from. I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And this is one of the things that I've really, from receiving the gospel, struggled with in my own personal life. I'll admit that. I was like, how, why, all these questions, and I've never really studied it, and I got into it. So I'm going to finish this out. And he said unto him, the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the pool of Siloam was down away from the temple. There's some significance with that as well, because in interpretation in Strong's, the Siloam means sent. So keep that in mind. We'll revisit it. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? So he not only was he blind, but he was a beggar as well, because he couldn't do nothing. So that's the only way that he could sustain life. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. So this whole scenario, we're going to break down and we're going to kind of dissect it and look at some of the things that are significant to us, to everybody that reads these scriptures. And you know, this is something that Christ was in this situation, and he was getting all kinds of heat from the Pharisees. But, you know, in this situation, he didn't hesitate to stop and take a moment and to bless somebody. There was an opportunity for him to do good, and he did it. He was being an example. And so that's what I was telling my Sunday school students today, is that, you know, no matter what your situation is in life, it's kind of funny how God works with us, right? You know, everything could be going on around us and it's just utter chaos. But God always provides the opportunity to be a light for him, to serve others, even if the situation is completely spiraling in circles. And so what we're going to do now, I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to break it down. And I have to give, again, a lot of the credit to Matthew Henry to help me be able to understand some deeper meaning behind this, but to also to give that to you to understand a deeper meaning. And it says again, verses 1 through 3, and Jesus passed by, he saw the man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God that should be made manifest in him. And so he gives the reason why the poor guy is blind. It's so that Christ can do this work. You know, there's a lot of coincidences that happen in certain situations, but I came to the conclusion in my life that, you know, I really have a hard time believing in coincidences right now. I think it's God working with me personally. And I think this situation, you know, is this all timed by Christ to be able to do this thing? So he could prove his power, his grace on people, and to be able to not only give sight to somebody that was born naturally blind, but also to open up the eyes of all those that are around watching as well, to let them see that light of God be on display. And so, you know, this is something that he did in passing. And so Matthew Henry states, Christ took this poor blind man by his way and cured him in transitu, which is the Greek word, as he passed by. Thus we should take occasions of doing good, even if we pass by wherever we are. So, you know, think about these occasions that we have. Whether we're traveling down the road, whether we're in a different city, state, country, wherever the case may be, you know, look for these things. Have your eyes open to them. Let God be able to show them to you, and he will. So now we're going to read the next two verses. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. I'm going to do what God sent me to do. While it is day, the night cometh where no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he was telling them that as long as I'm here, I'm bringing you the light. I want you to see. I want you to come to this. And you know, he's proving to everybody through his power. And it's really interesting how he displays this power here of that he is sent from God. And that if you're blind and that you receive that sight through God's word and through his works that he does through you, that he will open your eyes and to be able to see the light and to be able to follow after him in full faith, in full confidence, having no thought or question about it. And so there's an interesting fact that Matthew Henry points out here is that Christ did cure the blind man. And he's saying that the blind man is a representative of the blind world because he came to be a light of the world, not only to give light, but to give sight. Now, this gives us first a great encouragement to come to him. So what a neat representation that you could take this one situation of two individuals, Christ and the blind man, and structure it and look at it as if this is Christ and the world, the Gentiles, the Jews, everybody. Christ is that light. And it says in Isaiah, boy, I need to get back out to the woods. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, it's prophesied that Christ would do this. It says in 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 42, thus saith God the Lord, he created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. So we have his spirit. And the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light unto the Gentiles. And so what a great example, what a great prophecy to know that God is coming here to do that and to demonstrate that in this couple of verses that he's there to give light to the world. Even though it's one individual, what a neat representation of that. And so we're going to kind of transition to verse 6 here. And this is where I was just like all over the place for years and years and years on this. So in verse 6, it says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Okay. And so this was really confusing to me for a long time, and I appreciate the ability to be able to take in information, how it's documented, and to help us. God works with people to be able to do this. I believe that it was shown unto me, and I'd like to share that with you. So the preparation of the eye slave. Matthew Henry states, he could have cured him with a word, right? We've seen Christ do this time after time again. But he took the specific procedure to do this with this one individual that was blind from birth. And I like this because Matthew Henry says it's to show that he is not tied to any method. He could do whatever he wants, how he wants it, because he has the power to do so. His father gave him the power to do so. And so, you know, this is something he's making this clay out of the dirt. There's a really neat significance with that as well about how man was created. We'll get that here in just a second. So, and it also shows that everything that God created, everything belongs to him, and he can do with it what his will is. So even the dirt. And I'm just going to jump down there. And I'm going to talk about that because we know that man was created from the dust. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. So there's the evidence to that. And so, you know, he formed the man out of the dust of the earth. He's taking this clay and putting it on his eyes because he has the power to do so. And so we know that God made the world and the worlds that are around us. He made everything. And here he is. He's taking the clay, something so simple and basic that nobody would even imagine it could be used for this situation. So he's doing that to magnify his power with a method that people would just think is absolutely absurd. This is just crazy. But it's kind of funny how, and Matthew Henry states this, and it's so true as you're going through and reading the gospel, how God works in contraries, right? And he makes us be able to see how blind we actually are. You know, it's a humbling experience. You know, it's something God is doing with us and within us to help us be able to see his power, his capabilities, and what he can do. And, you know, it just is completely contrary to the understanding of putting mud, clay on somebody's eyes that they would actually be able to see. Because what's the last thing? I know many of us have been in situations where you get dirt in your eye. You know, it is very difficult to see. So the last thing that the gentleman wants to do is open his eyes because, you know, it's going to hurt if he opens his eyes. So, you know, this is the way that Christ is working. This is what he's doing. He's demonstrating this thing and magnifying his power. And so after that, he tells him in verse 7, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And again, in Strong's Concordance 4611, that Siloam is sent. So there's significance to this. He went his way, therefore, and he washed and came seeing. So this, we're going to go into a little bit of detail about this pool of Siloam. And it's a neat understanding. And this is what we watched the video on this morning by Danny the Digger. He's on YouTube. I have the link. If you want it, I can send it to you, give it to you. And it goes and shows the site. And they've actually excavated under the surfaces of the regular population the path from the pool. And they're working it all the way up to the temple. And he shows a nice picture of what it was in the days of Christ. But there was a huge significance of this pool of Siloam. And so one of the details, a few of the details I'm going to give you, is it was supplied with water from Mount Zion. So these were the waters of the sanctuary. And in the video that we watched this morning, the waters are actually flowing still. And they excavated a little part of that pool. And you can see it. They got it all built up. You know, they have to do a lot more work to uncover it. But they give you a rendered drawing of what it actually looks like. And you can see the water kind of flowing on the stones that were used for the ground. You can see the steps going into the pool that Jesus himself was probably walking on. And so the water was provided from Mount Zion. And these were the waters of the sanctuary, living waters, which were healing. So the people, you know, they believed, and this was a process before they went to the temple. They had to cleanse themselves. And it's really neat because it's in that pathway, the Pool of Siloam. So they had to clean themselves before they got to the temple. And on that path, they actually excavated shops and stores along the way. And they put the artifacts and stuff in there, symbolizing the things that they would sell. And so it's really interesting to picture this. And so they had to go to this pool and cleanse themselves. So there was a lot of significance to the pool. The waters of Siloam of old has signified the throne and the kingdom of the house of David, pointing at the Messiah. And that's referenced in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6. And so this pool of Siloam, which means sent, is a really neat reference to how Matthew Henry states that Christ is often called the sent of God, the messenger of the covenant, which is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, so that when Christ told the blind man, sent him to the pool of Siloam, He did, in fact, and sent him to himself because of the significance of the cleansing that the pool had with the people. For Christ is all in all to the healing of souls. And so, you know, as Christ told this blind man, the gentleman, that, hey, you know, I'm going to send you to go to the pool of Siloam, wash, and you're going to receive sight. You know, that was not a part. Him actually washing his eyes had no relevance to him being healed. What was it? What was the reason why he was healed? It's because he was being obedient and listening to Christ on what he was being told to do, which is really interesting because of where he ran into the gentleman, the blind man, and where he had to go with clay on his eyes. I'm sure was very awkward, very challenging for him. You know, there's probably things going on inside of you like, what is this all about? But I'm sure that that instruction that he received from Christ was strong, was powerful. He felt it, and it gave him to faith, the faith to believe that this, what is being told to me, is going to happen. And it did. And so what was Christ doing here? Matthew Henry states that he was trying his obedience and exercising his faith as he would through us, through the things that his Spirit works within us to call us to do, those things that we should do. And what did it do? Not only did it give him a physical healing that the gentleman had from his birth, but what a spiritual healing this man received. He received a gift that none other can give. Not only the blessing physically, but spiritually as well. And the power of Christ and what he can do, no other man can do. He is the only one. And so, you know, this situation, I'm sure it was difficult, you know, despite him living his whole life as a beggar, poor and blind, you know, but he had the faith. He was obedient. He walked, therefore, and took the path that Christ told him to take. And he was received the reward of that. And it's a great demonstration of how God can work with people in any situation, do anything, make all things possible. So that should strengthen us. That should help our faith, help us be able to understand that God does these things in our lives. He performs miracles in so many ways that I'm afraid that we're not willing to see it. We are so structured in our society and the things that are going on and the chaoses that are in our own lives, the busyness of the world, that we don't see these things. But Christ is telling us, take the time, open your eyes, follow after him, have faith, and we'll be rewarded. We'll receive that spiritual healing, that physical healing, whatever it is. And so in verses 8 through 11, we're going to read those. He says, "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he." That's the blind man said, "I am he." "Therefore said they unto him, How are thine eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight." You know, this is his testimony, his personal testimony to all those that knew of him. And he was that light. He had that spirituality in him. He was touched by Christ in his life. He was telling them, and I'm sure he went to his grave proclaiming the power of God through his son. And what an awesome spectacle of seeing somebody and being able to be a part of that, having that documented for us to be able to see and to know and to learn and to share with others. You know, what's our testimony? When did God bring us sight? You know, just as my eyes were open to this, you know, what did God do in your life for you to be able to see and to know and to feel that light of God? Those are the important things that we need to share with others. And I wanted to give an example. You know, you could be in the worst place ever in your life, and your life can change in a moment. And, you know, there's other people in the gospel that were blind in different ways. And I wanted to read, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was blind. He was doing things that were completely contrary to the word of God. He was an awful man. And what did God do to him? He changed him. He gave him sight. He helped him be able to see. But he blinded him for 3 days prior to doing that. And just as God did with Paul, he could do with us despite all of our situations. But in Acts 26, verses 15 through 18, I wanted to read that because here's where it states. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul. And he said, "I am Jesus who thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." You know, I'm sending you out there to do my works, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Just like he was calling out the Pharisees, you know, telling them, "You are the children of the devil." You know, there's many people in the world that are struggling, that are bound by Satan and the sins that they live in. But God gives us that power to be able to do so when we have that faith and trust in him and are obedient to him and go in the direction that he sends us. That, so again, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wow. You know, what he did for Paul, what Paul did for others, God does that for us, and we can do that for others. We can show people the way. We can be that example. And so, you know, this is something that's important, that, you know, these scriptures that were given to times past are there for us, not just to read. It's not just to read, not just to memorize, but to understand that within the living word, there's it living in us, and we are letting it work through us to share with others. And, you know, we receive that from the Spirit of God. We receive that counsel. And he says in Revelations chapter 3, 18 through 20, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with him, and he will sup with me." You know, this is something that is very important to all of us, that God is willing to stop, to take the time for us to be able to listen and to understand where we're at, what's going on, and to help us through it. As long as we're willing to reach out to him, as long as we're willing to put our faith in him. And, you know, it's here, "that thou mayest be rich," you know, because he gives us gold tried in the fire. Allie was asking me today, because I was saying as we were watching the video, how neat it would be to be able to go there and to walk this and to have Danny the Digger kind of be our guide, you know. And I said, well, when I buy a private jet, we'll go as a Sunday school over to Israel, and we'll do these things. Well, what's your plan on being rich, Gary, is what Allie asked. And I said, well, I don't really have one, but really the only plan I have as of now is going home and cleaning out the drain in the shower because it's backing up. So that's my plan, but God can work us in any situation to make things happen. Do I think this will actually come to fruition? Absolutely not. But if it does, that will be a great experience. My point is, you know, we all go through experiences, things are happening all the time. You know, a lot of times when something happens in our personal lives, in the house, school, business we deal in, all the troubles we deal with, you know, it's always seems like there's one situation after another. And I've learned that such is life. Make the most of it. Know that God is there with you, and to do things that would be pleasing unto God in all those situations. And if we're on the receiving end and we feel that there's no avenue, no direction, reach out to God. Reach out to Christ. They will answer. He will take the time, as he was fleeing from death, to stop and help a blind man. That is us. He will stop and he will give you a wonderful experience, and he will show you the way. There's ordinances, there's commandments, there's direction, there's faith, there's all these things that are involved in that, that we have to put in place on our part. But just as Christ say here, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and will sup with him and he with me. So he's talking to us. You know, these are his promises. They don't go away. His promises don't go away. You know, he's not putting on a false show. He's not just trying to put himself on a pedestal. He's there. He's for us because he loves us. So, you know, this whole thing as the blind man was an eye-opening experience for me. So I hope it was an eye-opening experience for you. And I thank you for your time. Again, you know, take the scripture seriously. Take your time to look into things that pique interest to you, you know, such as these 11 verses to me. You know, I thought about this for years and years and years. And wow, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift from God to be able to help me have a better understanding of what he was trying to communicate through those that follow after him and do his work for him. So God bless each and every one of you. May you have a wonderful day and days to come. Thank you.